Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad to have you. We are finishing our series this morning called Financial Freedom. And so I think you're going to thoroughly enjoy where we're going this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 5. That text will be on the screen as well for you. But that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And I think the inevitable place that you get when you're talking about being free in your finances is you get eventually to a place where you have to decide what you will do with all of the work that you've done. What will you do with all the steps that you've taken? And I think for some people, they decide that this is a good spot to start maybe investing. And maybe for some of you, this is so far-fetched. You're not there yet, and I understand that, but as you kind of go through the process of knowing your financial condition and getting out of some of this debt and kind of coming back to Christ like the prodigal sons and daughters that we are, as you get to that place, then you start asking the question, okay, now what? What's next? And this is the place that really we all should desire to be. This is the place we should really hope to find ourselves, free of worry and stress. Now, to some degree, we're never going to fully attain this spot, right? Because there's always going to be, at least on this earth, there's always going to be sickness. There's always going to be eventually death. I mean, we will all face it. And maybe we have to face it in a family member or something like that. These are some of the worries and stresses that we don't ever get to really get away from until Christ returns or takes us home. But there's some worry and stress that we've caused on ourselves, right? So there's some worry and stress that we either A, thought we needed something before we really could have it, or there's worry and stress based on certain decisions we made in life. Maybe some of them were good decisions and there's just stress around that. Maybe a certain career path you chose is a stressful career, but someone needs to do it. And so there's some worry and stress that we can't escape, but when it comes to our finances, this is an area that I think most of us want to get to, where we're free in a sense that we're no longer going, I don't know if I'll pay rent this month. I don't know if I'll be able to eat this month. Or I don't know what position you're at, but whatever that worry is that's around that, we want to get free of that. But why? Why do we want to get to that point? That's the bigger question that we want to ask this morning. Why do we want to get financially free? Yeah, it's nice to be stress-free, but what's next? Well, this morning I want to talk about the idea of what it would look like to be free to fully follow Jesus. What would it look like to be free in every aspect of your life, to just say yes to Christ? For most of you in the room, you made that initial step of yes to Jesus, and you said, Lord, I know I can't, there's nothing I can do to pay for my sin debt, and so I need Jesus. And most of us in here have said that. And so that's the initial step. But there's so many other aspects of our life where we can say yes to Christ. And Paul kind of talks about this in several of his writings, but this concept that it's almost a daily choice to say yes to Jesus again. When he talks about, you know, I have to beat my body daily, I have to make this body my slave. What he means by that, I think, is every day I have to say yes to Christ in every single opportunity that I get. So when I get this, when this thing happens to me at work and I have the choice of being bitter about it or doing something else about it, that's another moment for me to say yes to Jesus. And when it comes to my finances, maybe more than any other place is an opportunity for me to say yes to Christ. God, you've helped me to get to this point, so now what's next? So this is what I want to talk about this morning. What would it look like in your life to be so free that you could just say yes to Christ? If you just felt this urge, you saw someone maybe in a grocery store or somewhere that you were shopping or somewhere that you were eating, and you just felt God tugging on your heart about somebody. I don't know if this ever happens to you. It happens to me sometimes. I'll see somebody that I can tell is in a bad state. Maybe they're looking lonely. Maybe I'm seeing them on the street corner somewhere. And oftentimes I will say to myself, what can I do about it? There's nothing I can do. I'm probably just as broke as this guy. He just doesn't know that yet. That's not a good place to be. My dad, he's a pastor in Wilson, and he tries to If some of you know Pastor Gary, don't start acting like you're hurting or whatever and trying to get his what he calls his Jesus money. But my dad keeps Jesus money on him, and the reason for that is he wants to always be prepared to follow Christ wherever Christ leads him. So he keeps some amount of money in his wallet all the time in case God just opens his eyes to something. And this happens to me, but I never do anything about it because I'm not free like I wish I was free to follow Christ. Maybe Christ would just lay it on your heart suddenly to, I want to support my friend, he's going on this mission field, or I myself, I want to go somewhere. I want to go see these hurting people in Uganda or Guatemala or Indonesia. I want to go too. I don't want to hold back. But are you free enough to say yes? That's the reason. So how do we do this? Well, let's see what the book of Luke has to say about this. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. So let's read together. It says in verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, the him here is Jesus, they're pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they began to fill both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said this to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. There's a lot here. Maybe if you were reading this text alone, it just seems like a story and a very interesting story. But there's a lot of things I think we can pull out of this text. It's a text that I've preached on a couple of occasions because there's such beauty in what's going on here. So here's the first thing I want you to take away. The first how to live financially free is this. Give Christ control over your possessions. Give him control over your possessions. Just go ahead and say, you know what, this stuff, it's not mine, it's God's. It's all yours. Me and Nathan and his buddy Jason were over at my house last night, and we were watching this show about cars. Some of you might have watched like Top Gear or whatever, anyone ever heard of this show. It's fairly clean. There's some odd British humor going on there. But anyway, we were watching this thing, and they talked about this fact that most of us don't treat our cars like we treat anything else. You don't necessarily just loan out your vehicle, right? It's for some of you, your car is your baby, right? Like if I could make eye contact with John right now, he owns this Chevy Camaro that I keep hoping he will loan me, and I don't blame him for not wanting to because it's too nice, all right? But some of you own these vehicles that are just your baby. I was talking to some people prior to getting up here, and there's some people in the audience who would much prefer to get rid of their vehicles. They would rather have anything other than what they're currently driving. I understand that too. But it's the things we possess, sometimes we don't live open-handed with these things. I'm just picking on you, John. But this is how we often live with many of our things, you know. Okay, my car, it's kind of yuck, so I'll loan that out. No big deal. But those of you who actually have some nice stuff, then you start going, I don't know if I want to loan out this piece of equipment, or I got a really nice lawnmower. I'm not sure I want to let my neighbor. He came over to ask for it because his lawnmower's messed up, but mine, I mean, if he's messing up his lawnmower, I don't want him messing up my lawnmower. You know what I mean? That's how we live. We live a little close-fisted sometimes. And God is presenting these opportunities in life. People are People are coming to your house saying, hey, can I borrow such and such? And you see that just as an opportunity to go, you're not breaking my stuff. But God is presenting you an opportunity to continue the conversation. That, okay, if I loan you this, then eventually you're going to have to bring it back, and maybe I can have you over for dinner. And then there's, God is putting these opportunities in your life, but you haven't yet given him control over your stuff. I see this in the text. In verses 1 through like 3, we see Jesus getting crowded in. They're along a lakeside, and the Lake of Gennesaret here, this is a large body of water. This is not just, don't picture like Wilson Lake or something around here that's a pond, or like the Tar River. I mean, we're talking about a pretty significant body of water here. And they're pressing in on him. And he can't speak to everybody. He doesn't have what I've got right here, like a microphone system, and he's up above them. They're just all over him, and he's trying to talk and teach, and people can't hear. So he goes, and this is what's crazy about this text. He goes in verse 3 and gets into one of the boats. Jesus is funny about this, I think. I don't see in the text him coming over to Simon Peter and saying, hey, you mind if I get in your boat? He just gets in the boat. Right? And so, thank God this is how he lives. This is how he deals with us. Because if he asked first, oftentimes we'd say no. But he's the kind of God that loves us enough to just go ahead and jump in your life. And just say, okay, what you're doing, totally messed up. But I'm going to come in here and I'm going to see if I can rearrange. So he goes and hops in the boat, which was Simon's. And then he asks him to put out a little bit. So, hey man, I'm in your boat. Help me out here. I need to put out a way. So what he does is he pulls out and makes himself basically an amphitheater. As the boat comes away, here he is. He's out, and now he's got the people like this so he can teach. So he's got this opportunity. But it took a yes from Simon. It took Simon saying, all right, you can use my boat. Simon's over here on the lakeside trying to clean up from a busy night. He's worked all night, and they had nothing to show for it. He's had a bad night, y'all. But Jesus hops in his boat and says, hey, let's go on a little trip here. I'm going to teach, and then we're going to go fishing. The boat's Peter's possession. This is the vehicle of his business. And Christ said, can I use it? This is kind of a simple question for you to ask. Are you living open-handed with what you have? And maybe some of you are in here saying, I don't have much. But you can live miserly even with little. Even with little things, you can say, God, I don't have much, but you can have it. Whatever you would do, present opportunities, and I will say yes, God. Live open-handed. Do you recognize that God is the owner and the steward? So here's kind of an interesting question, and in our small groups, we're going to talk about this a little bit this week. But this idea that if you make, let's say you made $100, how much of it is God's? How much of that money is God's? Okay, we got some good answers in the room, all right? So all of it, remember this, those of you who are going to be in my small groups this week, that's the right answer, although there's some interesting other answers that could come along with this, right? And so when we read through Scripture, there's this idea of the tithe. There's this idea that you see in Leviticus and several other passages of this tenth. That's what tithe means. It means a tenth. And so if someone would have said 10%, in some senses that's true, but not in the sense of the fact that God really is truly owner of not only everything, but you yourself. In Psalm chapter 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. So how do I practice this attitude? How do I go about actually implementing this into my life? How do I say, yes, God, you can have control over all my possessions? Well, John Maxwell says this. He says, stewardship is utilizing your God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. So you already have not only possessions, but abilities and resources. And God is trying to give you opportunities to use those. So step one really is say yes. Okay. Whatever comes my way, God, I'm giving you a yes. I'm putting it on the table. Here's my blank check, God. You write it for whatever you want to write it for. And so this starts to bring up the idea of How do I practice this? How do I follow through? Well, something I love to talk about at church is tithing, right? Who loves to come to church and hear the pastor talk about tithing? Isn't that like your favorite subject? Those of you, most of you have been with us for a while, but it's funny for me as a pastor to wake up and go, today we're going to talk about generosity and these things, but I got to talk about this tithing thing. That everybody comes to church, at least this is what I hear. Everyone comes to church going, they just want my money. That's what they want. He's going to talk about money again this week. And for some of you, ironically, you showed up on the Sunday where I'm talking about money. Very sorry. It's in the Bible quite a bit. And so I can't get around it. But I want to show you something about this thing called tithing that perhaps you haven't thought about. Perhaps you haven't thought about the idea that maybe most churches don't want your money. Maybe most churches want you to be obedient and faithful to God. Maybe our big, big hope and dream for you is that you will live like Christ and live according to what He's commanded. And so, yes, there's certain things that have to be paid for. Rent has to be paid. They don't let us have this building for free. Okay? These are truths. But I can promise you this. When I go through Scripture, the reason I want to talk about your financial situation is because I want you to be free. And I want you to be obedient. And I believe that if you will follow God's word, you will live a life of joy and peace that maybe you haven't experienced yet. And this thing called the tithe, it's in there. So there's no getting around it. So let's dig in right here and let's see how maybe God wants to use this in your life. This is the crazy thing. And my dad told me this a long time ago, and I promise you, at least in my life, it has been true. From a very early age, my dad would say, I want you to give 10%, and this is a starting point for you, son, but I want you to give 10% of what you earn to the Lord. I want you to give 10% of what you earn to yourself, so put it away, save this, and then live off the rest and see how God will help you live on 80% better than He ever helped you live on 100%. Test Him in this. And so, okay. I've lived my life this way. I haven't always done so great in the second 10%. So I do my 10% to God, but then that 10% where I'm trying to like kind of put away, that didn't happen all the time, sadly. But I'll tell you this much, God has followed through in helping me live off the 90 or 85 or whatever that I manage. And I think this is kind of incredible to see how God wants to be a part of, not He doesn't just want to be a part of your decision making, He wants to be a part of every little thing you're doing. That's the amazing thing about the God we serve. There's nothing so small that God's like, oh, you got that. You can. No, He wants to be involved in every little, your parenting, your how you deal with your spouse, how you decide to spend your evening. He might want to be a part of that decision. Nothing's too small, and certainly the way you spend your money. So here's a few texts to kind of talk about this idea of the tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. Notice the wording there. All of it's, we know from Psalms, all the earth is all His and everything in it. But one-tenth of the produce, so the harvest that you take, give one-tenth of it back to God, whether grain or fruits or these things. And why do you do this? Because you're setting it apart as holy. This is a worship moment in your life. That's why on Sunday mornings at the end, I'll say something along the lines of, we're going to continue in worship right now, and we start singing more songs, but we want to, everything that you do over here at this table is worship too. You get to take the Lord's Supper, which is this celebration and reverence of what Christ did for you on the cross. That's worship. And then you get to bring up your tithes and offerings. That's worship. You're setting this apart as holy. You're saying, God, do with this what you will. I believe that you can do incredible things with this. I haven't been overseas to see this, but my dad, he tells this story of church services he's seen in Uganda. And I have no expectation of you to do this today, so I'm not saying this so that you'll do this, okay? But when they do this moment in their worship service called their offering time, this moment of worship they have, the people come running down the aisles with their tithes singing, and and probably dancing a lot better than I ever could, because, you know, they're in Uganda, man. They got rhythm more than my little white self. So they come down the aisle, singing praises, dancing, worshiping, and boom, put that offering in the bucket. Why? I'm setting this apart as holy. This is part of my worship. I'm saying, hey, God, you know what? You've blessed me with the ability I have to work. You've blessed me with my family, those in my family who are working too. You've blessed us. And I want to show you that I believe it was you that was behind all of this. I want to give back to you and say, Jesus, I know it was you that gave me the strength to do it, and it was you that gave me the opportunities to make a living, and I want to thank you. I'm setting this apart as holy. It's part of your worship. Malachi 3 kind of takes another stance on it and comes at it a little different angle, maybe a little bit harsher, but maybe some of you need that. In verse 8 it says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Well, in your tithes and your contributions, bring the full tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. This is one of the only passages in Scripture I'm aware of where God says, put me to the test. Put me to the test, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Put him to the test. Be generous with your stuff. God takes this pretty seriously, folks. So however you want to engage the text this morning, whatever you want to say, well, I'm writing this one off. Pastor got up and decided to talk about tithing. Well, I can tell you this much. Christ talks about it in the Gospels, and God talks about it many times throughout the Scriptures. And sometimes he's pretty harsh with it. Will you rob me? Bring the full tithe. So here's people coming saying, yeah, I gave 10%. Yeah, I gave the one-tenth of my produce. And God's saying, no, you didn't. So not only did you not obey, but then you lied about it. There's this wild story in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know if this is some names you're familiar with, but they said that they went out and sold their land to give it to the church. Which is incredible. Can you imagine going out and, you know what? I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell a whole bunch of my stuff, and I'm going to give it all to God. And that's what they were intent on doing. They come back, and they give the money and say, yeah, we sold it, and we gave it all to God. And the apostle there said, no, you didn't. You didn't give it all. And God struck them down in front of all those people. Okay, so this... I'm telling you right now, I'm prayerful this does not happen to us this morning, okay? I don't want to see somebody just fall out in the room from this. It's not my desire to see that. That'll be scary for me, everybody here, and I'm not sure how well we're going to do in the future if people just start falling out, all right? We kind of need you to keep living. It's kind of a hope of mine. But here's God taking very seriously two people's words. All they would have had to say is, hey, we went and sold all this stuff. We gave half of it to God. And the people would have been like, hallelujah. Praise God. But no, they wanted to look good, but they wanted to keep a little for themselves. And God took that very seriously. If you're going to say yes to Christ, mean it. Don't lie about it. Be genuine with it. Be obedient. How else can I practice this? Well, be a faithful tither, but be a generous giver. So be the kind of person that's open-handed with your stuff. Share the kinds of stuff that you can share. Maybe you're a good cook. Don't hoard that, you know. Get any opportunity you get. Maybe you want to be the kind of person that when people are sick in our church or in our community, you would bring them a meal. Be generous with what you already have. Acts 4 talks about this in great deal. In our small groups, we talk about this pretty often. It says in verse 32 of Acts 4 that all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. This is the kind of church that I don't think we've been in a very long time, not in America at least. This kind of church that literally just bonds and says, if you're hurting, I'm there for you. If you're in need, I'm there for you. This is the kind of church I want us to be, but it's hard to get there. Because we are a very independent people. We are the kind of people that I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. And that might seem humble, that might seem generous, But you're robbing the body of Christ the opportunity to be generous with it, with each other. Don't be like that. Be a generous giver. Open up your home maybe for the community. Whatever that looks like. You know the kinds of things that you have. And here's another opportunity. Be a frugal spender. So if Christ is in control, if he's the Lord of your whole life, then every spending decision is kind of a spiritual decision in that moment. And so then when you're at the store saying, you know, I might need that new gigantic TV. Maybe not. Maybe you've been holding out for a long time and you've decided, you know, this is the right opportunity. Maybe you've been driving a Honda POS for quite some time, and maybe it's a good spot for you to go ahead and get a new vehicle, but these are decisions that are become spiritual decisions in these moments. Isaiah 55 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Some of us, I read this passage and I have another problem. I read Isaiah 55 and I go, I spend most of my money on that which is bread. And so I've got to be obedient to Christ to not spend so much money on the things that I digest and don't last very long. Okay, I really like to eat, and I like to spend money on food. And so I read that passage and go, this means something to me too, but in a different light, all right? I like some of the old expressions in the old days, and this is a way I wish that I could live. In the Great Depression, the common saying was this: use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Anyone ever heard this old saying? Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. It's kind of an interesting way to start looking at your stuff. It's all God-given stuff. Will you give him control of it? Will you use it when you can, or give it away when it's, you know, just... it's just stuff. It's these possessions they're not you. Maybe this is an important point maybe for someone this morning. The stuff you own is not who you are. It doesn't define you. If you no longer have that really, really nice truck, it doesn't mean you're less of a man. I would like a nice truck. I'm the kind of guy that wants a pickup truck. Why? Because I think every 365 days I might need to haul wood or something. Maybe once a year I might need to lug something heavy. I don't know. But it can't define me. These clothes that I wear, they can't define who I am. What you own, if you're not careful, will end up owning you. Give it to Christ. Give Christ control of your stuff. Reminds me of this little boy that came up while Christ was speaking and he gave Christ his lunch. This is in John chapter 6. I think it might be in another of the Gospels. I've gotten it written here as John 6, 1 through 14. But he comes and brings him his food. And the disciples, I think, are kind of mocking it, to be honest with you. They're like, oh, we got a couple of fishes and loaves, but how are we going to feed? It's over 5,000 men alone. So if their families are there, it's probably 20,000 people. I mean, it's a lot of people. Jesus has brought in a crowd. And all he's got is a couple of fish, a couple of loaves. And most of you know this story. He just breaks it. And they start making baskets and baskets, and it just keeps going and going. And this is one of Christ's amazing miracles. But one of the more miraculous things I think that happens in this story is a little boy that comes to Christ with just his lunchbox and says, I don't know if this will help, God, but you can have this. Some of you have just a little lunchbox. Here you go, God. Some of you got far more than a lunchbox. I wonder what God could do with that. Say yes with your stuff. Here's the second thing. Serve Christ faithfully with your work. So first, give Christ control of your possessions, and then serve Christ faithfully with your work. So it goes on in this passage in Luke chapter 5 to talk about how Christ got in their boat, he sent them out deep, but they were sitting there washing their nets. And this process of cleaning your nets is a significant one for a fisherman, especially in these days. You've got to keep them clean, you've got to keep them working. This is like the most important thing to your work. I mean, the boat is the vehicle, but the net, it's got to be in good shape. It's got to be ready to go. I mean, it's like, just about any job you can think of, there's something, there is some talent or some thing you have to be good at to do that job well, man. As a fisherman, you need good nets. As, just any role that you think about in this moment, like if you drive trucks for a living, you better be a good driver, right? If you can't drive, that ain't the job for you. As a police officer, you need to be a good communicator. They're not all good communicators, but they should be, because you're going to talk to people a lot. And you're going to talk to people in moments of stress. And so it'd be good to be able to kind of get them to chill a little bit. Be the kind of communicator who can, all right, it's going to be all right. I'm going to take you to jail, and you're going to be there a while, but it's going to be okay. Be that kind of communicator. You probably should be a decent shot. These are things you should probably be. If you're a nurse or a doctor or something, you probably need to be good with your hands. You need to have steady hands. You need to be good with people. I know a lot of doctors that aren't very good with people. I guess they're really smart. There's some way they're getting around that. There's certain skills. There's certain things you should be good at to be good at your profession. As a fisherman, their work has everything to do with the nets. This is how they catch the fish. And when Christ said to Peter and the other future disciples that were there, he said, let down your nets. In the middle of the day, this was a moment where they had to go, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense, Jesus. We're not going to catch anything. It's pretty hot out here. The fish aren't going to bite. What are we doing? But if you say, we'll let them down. Will you serve Christ with your work, your nets, your hands, your mouthpiece? Will you say, this is Christ's too, and I'm going to be faithful with this? But Jonathan, you just don't know, man. The work I do is so silly sometimes. Like, why would, Christ doesn't care about what I'm doing. Half the time I find myself on the road, there's no one near me. Maybe some of you travel in great lengths. Maybe it'd be really great to find some people traveling around these roads who are sweet. So everybody I run into that's traveling around these roads is just one step away from flicking me off. I don't know what's happening. I drive behind them like, I don't even know why you're so mad. But clearly you're looking out your window at me and you're going, don't know what you're saying, I'm pretty thankful about it. Would you serve Christ faithfully with your work? Be the kind of people that, even when a patient is just really ugly, you're still sweet to them. Even when a person on the street that you're supposed to be kind of overseeing, be sweet to them even when they're acting out. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe you work at a place and that boss is just a terrible person. You're never going to reach them by fighting back. Your closest shot at reaching them is to act like Christ. Be more like Christ. Be more faithfulness. Do your work for Christ, saying, you know what? No matter who's my boss, no matter what the work, Christ is my employer. Colossians 3 makes this really clear for me. Whatever you do, it says in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. This, for some of you, needs to be a verse you live by. Because some of you, your work is like the stressful, it is the thing that's killing you right now. And you need to say every morning you get out of bed, I'm going to work hard today, not because someone tells me to, but because God has created me for this function and I'm working for Him. Some of you need to say that every day. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord because it's Him I'm serving. Some of you really need to say this. Because work can kill you. The stress around it. I used to work in this pharmacy for many years. And to me, it's really not that difficult to work. People come in and they're really sick a lot of times, or they're really desperate and in need of something, and insurance prices are this and that. And so it can be a stressful environment. But really, when you break it down, all I'm doing there is I'm punching in prescriptions, I'm counting pills, and then I'm giving those to those people and saying, I hope this makes you feel better. I mean, if you break it all the way down, it's pretty much that simple. And all the stress that goes around that doesn't have to be there. I know you're hurting. I know that this is happening. Well, how might Christ use those moments? Some of you get to deal with people in high-stress environments a lot. That's a luxury, friends. That's a luxury. Because people in high-stress environments are pretty aware of the Lord in that moment, or at least they can be. So people that are really amped up and hurting, that is a prime moment for you to be Christ in their life. Just prime. If you will serve Him in those moments. Start with what you have. Start with what you're doing. Exodus chapter 4 says, the Lord asked him, what do you have there in your hand? And Moses said, a shepherd's staff. He comes in, seeing the burning bush, and God says, what do you got in your hand? Because Moses is sitting there just complaining. I don't have any skills. I don't talk so good, God. I don't have any skills. And God says, what you got in your hand? I got a shepherd's staff. What are you going to do with that? It's a big stick. What do you want with this curvy stick I've got? I throw it on the ground and it's turned into a snake. He did some crazy things with that shepherd's staff. God can use some crazy stuff in your life if you'll just say yes and be faithful with your work. God, you can have my fishes and loaves. You can have my shepherd's staff. Yes, yes, yes. Be faithful in all these little things. Matthew 25 says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When you say yes to Jesus and you're faithful with the little things, then he can give you more opportunities. But the moment he says, you know what, you don't have much in this moment, and you won't even trust me with that, I can't do much more with you. Until you start saying, yes, I can't do much else. Some of you are the Dead Sea. You've been filled, you get to hear the scriptures all the time, you said yes to Christ, and he's filled you, but you just shut this side off. You never give, you're never faithful in your work, and what have you become? You're so full, but there's no flow in your life, so you're the Dead Sea. People can come and float around in there, but there's no life. Gotta say yes. Open up. I'm going to skip this one scripture here. Galatians 6 is something you can kind of dwell on, but I want to move forward. I want to leave this point with one idea. And I know there's someone in the audience this morning that needs to hear this. It was something I needed to hear a few years ago, and it's this saying, never dig up in doubt what you planted by faith. And so when it comes to serving Christ faithfully with your work, some of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning, and you're going to go, man, I hate my job. I just hate what I do. I can't stand my boss. I can't stand the people I work with. Some of you are going to wake up tomorrow and say that. And there have been times in my life, even when I started heading into ministry, where I was like, God, are you sure? Are you sure this is what I should be doing? Maybe as a soldier, you know, working as a chaplain in the guard, there have been times where I was like, I'm just not sure. I have to be away from my family a lot, and I don't feel like I'm making a difference sometimes. In this position here in Rocky Mount, I feel like an ant crawling around this town. With a bunch of wolves. I'm just a little bitty, bloop, 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 bloop. I don't know if that's how some of you feel. But I need to be reminded that I work unto the Lord. I work for the Lord. And I don't need to dig up with my doubts and my lack of faith the kind of things that God planted in faith. God, he said, I want you, Jonathan, I want you to serve soldiers. I want you to say yes there. It's not going to be convenient. I might send you all over the world. I just want to know, will you say yes? I want to know, will you say yes and go to this little county called Nash and this little town called Rocky Mount, which people on the other side of the state are familiar with Rocky Mount. Do you know why? Because it's like this mega dangerous place. And it kind of is, I guess. I haven't really experienced it. Me and my wife went to the mall the other night. Some of you think that's pretty brave. I imagine. The Rocky Mount Mall's not what it used to be. I shopped at a few stores and left. We had Rufino's Pizza. That place has been there forever. I don't know any of you who have been around this area. I actually think that place, God created Adam and Eve and then Rufino's Pizza. I'm pretty sure. And it's not bad. And then like 30 minutes after me and my family left, I saw on like the law page. It was like a Facebook app or something where you can see like local news. Anyway, there was a shooting at the mall like 30 minutes after I left. It's an interesting place we live, right? It's an interesting place. Some of you live on different sectors of like I live in Pine Tops, Enfield. No matter what, some of it's like maybe you're in Podunkville or you're here in the armpit of America. I mean, and God said, this is where I want you to go. You think you're somebody, Jonathan, you know what? I want you to go to Rocky Mountain. I'm telling y'all right now, there was a few things I told God as a young man I would never do. I wouldn't live in Wilson my whole life. I lived there too long, y'all. I wouldn't move anywhere near there. I wouldn't go to Wilson Community College. I did that for a year. There was a few things I said, God, I'm not doing these things because it's below me. I'm above this. It's funny how he's almost put me in all those situations for my own edification. And now here I am, 30 minutes down the street from where I grew up, doing the very thing my father did 20-some years ago, 25 years ago this week, actually. These are the kind of things I never saw myself doing. But I'm trying my best, church, to say yes to Christ every day. And sometimes he's going to lead me down some odd paths for his glory. Serve Christ faithfully with your work. When you wake up tomorrow and these thoughts cross your mind, I hate my job, I hate what I'm doing, you're working for the Lord. And he loves you. And he's graceful and merciful. And he can use you even in these moments. Here's the last thing, and I'm going to move through it quickly. I know I've been long-winded today, and that's okay. Let's keep going. Make following Christ your life's pursuit. This is a good spot to kind of end this series. We've talked about getting a handle on your finances and all these kind of things, but the whole purpose behind this, the whole reason we've talked about it, is not because the church needs your money or whatever other ideas across your mind, not because I care that you're financially free. I do care, but that's not the big purpose. The big reason is because I want you to be free to follow Christ in everything you do. I want you to follow him with your life, your whole pursuit. And in verses 6 through 11, this is where Jesus, this is the whole point of this story. It's not that they said, yes, God, you can get in my boat. Not, yes, God, you can use my net. But rather what God would do in their life if they would just say yes. It's God's work at hand in here. And this is the great, wonderful news of Christianity. It's not that we've done something great, but that God has done something great on our behalf. That's the wonderful news of Christ. That if we would just say yes, he has paid the penalty and he can use us. And he tells Simon Peter, when Simon Peter realizes, I am sitting in the boat with God himself. I am sitting in the boat with something I was not prepared to be with. Depart from me, he says in verse 8. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And this is the way we all approach Christ eventually, saying, I am not worthy. And what does Christ say? But I love you. And I'm going to use you for my glory. You've gotten pretty good at fishing for fish. But what I've just done is in the middle of the day, I've taken you out and shown you I'm a better fisherman than you are. Christ is a better whatever than you. He's a better police officer. He's a better nurse. He's a far better preacher. But he's going to use your skills and your abilities for his glory. You've gotten pretty good at fishing, but I'm going to help you fish and catch men. I'm going to make you apostles. This is what he does. And what did they do? A simple thing. They followed him. They left everything, and they followed him. I want to close with this verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can't take this stuff with you. Whatever this stuff is you're accruing, You can't take it with you. Christ tells them, don't lay up stuff here. Don't lay up treasures on earth, because it's just going to vanish. It's dust. Lay up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means making Christ your life's pursuit. It means now my whole intent, my whole goal is to just use the things God has allowed me to work. So I'm going to work hard. And the reason I'm doing that is, yeah, it's to support my family and I need to eat and all these things. God would have me work for these reasons. But the big reason is maybe that very person, that boss that I hate, maybe God had put me there for that reason. Maybe this coworker, maybe this person that I'm going to interact with on a regular basis, this customer or patient or client or whatever. Then work becomes something new. When you start to recognize all this stuff, all this cool stuff, even the stuff I want, oh, I want this for Christmas, oh, I want this, whatever. Some of you, I hope, are kind of past that, but whatever these desires are that I got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. When you start to realize this is just dust, how might I use all the things God's given me for His glory? How might I start putting these things? I learned a few things this week that I'd never considered, and it's kind of morbid, all right? So follow me. I'm sorry. I'm about to talk about some morbid things a little bit for just a moment. Did you know there are companies that make burial suits? So these are suits that people wear to the grave. Did you know this? Makes sense. I mean, it seems like somebody is making something for everything in your life, all right? Even in your death. Do you know what's odd about these burial suits? They don't have pockets. They want to keep clean lines. You know? So if you ever look, I mean, it's an odd moment to be observing this. I got you. I mean, I don't blame you for not. But everything's clean. The lines are clean, and this is part of the whole process. There's no pockets. Why? They're not taking anything. This is very morbid. I'm sorry. But you get the point, right? You don't get to pack your wallet and keys and everything you always leave the house with, you know. Some of you forget the keys. You need to remember the keys. Everything you leave your house with. I got my cell phone and my keys and my wallet. Those are the three things I got to have. Those three things got to be in my pockets. If I leave the house without them, something's wrong. Sometimes I need that, my chapstick too, because, you know, I guess. But no pockets on burial suits. I've never seen, there's never a hearse pulling a U-Haul. These things don't happen, right? Why? Because you can't take this stuff. And we're going to a place where we're going to go, what did I do with all that stuff? What was the point of that? Moth and rust destroy it, but what will you be doing to lay up treasures in heaven? For some people, this is a penetrating question today. And I just want to leave it right there. What are you doing that's laying up treasures in heaven? How is your life pursuing that? You can get to this point in your life, and many of you will, where you're no longer worried and stressed about finances. What then will you do? What's the next step? Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this beautiful passage here in Luke chapter 5. I'm very thankful today, Lord, that you gave your son Jesus for us to pay the debt we could never pay. And we've talked for several weeks, Lord, about how you would have us deal with our finances. But let us begin by being thankful and grateful for the debt you paid that we could not. We're thankful today, Lord, that you paid that debt on the cross for us, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for us. We're thankful. And we're asking now, God, that you will help us see through the process of becoming free. Free to fully follow you. Maybe for some of us in the room, that does mean becoming free in our finances. Maybe for many people in the room right now, they need freedom there so that they can say yes. So they can say yes every day. God, I'm asking right now that you will help each and every one of us to wake up every morning going, God, all I have is yours. My work is yours. My hands, my mouth, my brain, my heart, it's yours. It's all yours. Use it how you will. Help us to every day say that over and over again. Help us to give everything back. That's what you're really looking for, God. That seems to be the heart behind your message, is that you don't want to just be a little bit of a part of our life. You want to be the whole part. You want the whole thing. You have better goals and better purposes and more grace for us than we could ever imagine if we would just open our hands in every single thing. So God, help us, we pray. Help us to wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, and say, God, all I have is yours, my work and everything else. I'm praying now, Lord, that you will give everyone in this room an opportunity this week to see the fruit of that labor. I pray this week that if we would open up our hands and say, God, I don't have much. I've got just maybe a lunchbox. But I'm saying yes. I pray, God, that you will use that and show us some opportunities. Maybe for someone this week, they're saying, God, I want you to use me in my workplace. This job's been killing me, God, but I know you can do something here. I'm praying, God, you will give them some opportunities right there. We're saying yes to you, God. We love you. We're thankful for what you've done in our lives, so use us. Use us how you see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.